Well, we had Rudolph with us, but he's now gone. So we've got Richard Cook, our brother Richard, with us instead. And he's going to speak to us on the subject, the Atonement. I think that's correct, is it not?
Atonement.
Yep, and as an introduction to that, we're going to have a reading of Genesis chapter 3, and Brother Martin Ayres is going to lead us in that reading, please. Genesis chapter 3. Thank you very much, Martin.
Genesis and chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live for ever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life.
I look forward to asking Brother Richard to give us the words he's prepared on this subject.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I don't make a habit of arriving late, and I don't make a habit of turning up in jeans and a Rudolph jumper. But I had to make a delivery down to London. I've only just got back with the M25 being a car park. It almost defeated me, so thank you for bearing with me. The subject for this evening is atonement. Not the atonement, although we will be looking at the atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. But what I want to get across to you tonight is atonement isn't just about the Day of Atonement once a year in under the Mosaic Law. We tend to think that, I think, because we call it the Day of Atonement, I think we tend to stick that that's when atonement is. Atonement starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way through the Law, and all the way through the Prophets, and all the way through the New Testament, to the time in the future. Atonement is a key thread that goes all the way through the Scriptures, which is why we've taken our reading from Genesis, because that's where we're going to start. Atonement, the English word atonement, is a very peculiar, unusual word. It didn't exist before they translated the King James Bible. It was created for the King James Bible. And it first is recorded in 1510. And it meant then the condition of being at one with others. At-one-ment, atonement, is literally three words put together. Being at one, at-one-ment. And that, if there's a theme that goes through the Scriptures, is the theme that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to the end of Revelation, when the Lord God will once again be able to dwell upon the earth, and his glory will be one with us, and we will be one with him. This oneness is a key theme that goes all the way through the Scriptures, and that is what atonement is about. If you look in a modern dictionary, atonement has become the understanding now, that the definition of atonement now is making amends for wrongdoing. You make atonement because you did something wrong. It's reparation, it's recompense. And that's right. That's what the atonement sacrifices are all about. That's what the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus was about. It's about making recompense, reparation, about making amends for a wrongdoing that we just read about in Genesis. And that wrongdoing was done by Adam and Eve in eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of disobeying the Lord God. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. If we might, because this is where we first come across this concept of oneness. The Lord God has made the world. He's made the universe, he's made the world, and everything therein is good. And in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And if we're not careful, we miss the impact of the next verse. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Therefore, man was created outside of the Garden of Eden and placed into the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, man enjoys oneness with his creator, with the Lord God. And we can deduce that, can't we, from chapter 3. And they heard, verse 8, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And clearly, the Lord God was used to walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were used, it seems, to converse with the Lord God, at one with him, naturally and without sin. But at the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, we got, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now notice also then, she's not called Eve. She's called woman, because she came from the man. She doesn't have a name at this point. And Adam said, now, This now is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called female, woman, because she was taken out of man. So one becomes two. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that word joined there means to cleave, to cling, to adhere. It isn't merely a kind of bolting together. This is a welding together. They will be joined together, welded together, so that they become one flesh. So they are one as husband and wife, and they are one with the Lord God in that they walk in the cool of the day with him. And our brothers read for us the events, and we know the events of chapter 3 so well, don't we? We don't need to go through those verse by verse. But the upshot of this is that because of the sin of the woman and the sin of the man, this first covenant is broken. This is a covenant relationship that they have. And because of their sin, they break it. And that's important. And we'll see that later on. So, down in verse 21. Well, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. You see, until that point, she didn't need to be a mother. Until that point, Adam and Eve, until the point that they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, they sinned, they would have lived forever with the Lord God in the Garden of Eden, because they had access to the tree of life. But Adam calls his wife's name Eve, life giver, because she is the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, they'd already made tunics out of plants. And that wasn't good enough, was it? Because an animal hadn't died. And here we have in chapter 3 this really important concept that we have, is that the only way to at-one-ment, to atonement, to recompense, to reparation, is the death of an animal. Blood had to be spilt. Now, it doesn't say in verse 21 that an animal died, but in order to make tunics of skin, you suppose, well, an animal must have died. Wouldn't it be nice, Ben, if it was a lamb? We're not told what animal it was that lost its life, but it would be poetic, wouldn't it, if it was a lamb? But that's just pure supposition on my point. And they are thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Therefore the Lord God, verse 23, sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That was the key thing. It wasn't the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It was the tree of life in the centre of the Garden of Eden. That's what man was not allowed to go to, was not allowed to reach. To do that would involve the death of our Lord Jesus, which is the prophecy that we've read in the curses that the Lord God made to the serpent, to Mary, to Eve, and to Adam. Come with you now would be to Exodus chapter 35. We're going to jump several centuries, if not more. And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 25. So, Exodus 25 is one of three times that we're told about the tabernacle. And if you know me, and you know me well, then I could talk about this forever. And we could have another six Bible classes out of this, but that's for another time. Verse 10 of Exodus 25 describes the making of the Ark of the Covenant. Where does the Ark of the Covenant go? It goes in the very, very centre of the camp of the children of Israel, doesn't it? The Ark is going to be placed in the middle of the most holy place, which is inside the tabernacle, inside the court, which is at the very centre of the camp of Israel. And the whole of the camp of Israel are going to surround it. And when it moves, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be carried in the very centre of the train of people. You're going to have six tribes in the front and six tribes behind, and right in the centre is going to be the Ark. So the Ark is always going to be in the centre of its people, apart from one or two instances, which if the Lord moves away and you invite me back, we'll talk about another time. Verse 10. They made an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. It's not a very big box. It's actually quite a small box. 1.5 cubits being 18 inches. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, and you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a moulding of gold all around. And you shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in its four corners, and two rings shall be on one side, and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall be put into the ark of testimony, which I will give you. And you shall make, verse 17, an atonement cover of pure gold. Now, for 40 years, I've read that as the mercy seat. And then I discovered that the alternative translation is atonement cover. Here, at the very centre of the tabernacle, we have the atonement seat. This atonement cover, this cover that makes reparation, that makes recompense, that makes it possible for the Shekinah glory, for God's glory, to dwell in the very centre of the camp of Israel. Because that seat is the atonement cover. And it enables the Lord God's presence to be in the middle of the camp of Israel. In Genesis, we read about the entrance to the Garden of Eden being on the east side and guarded by cherubim. Of course, the same with the tabernacle, that the entrance was on the east and it was guarded by the cherubim. Certainly the most holy place was guarded by the cherubim on the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Because the most holy place represents what? It represents the Garden of Eden in the past, and the very kingdom of God in the future. That's what the most holy place represents. That's why the most holy place doesn't have a gold floor. It has the floor of the earth. Because the silver sockets are sunk into the earth. Because the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth. Not in the heavens, not somewhere else, but on earth. And here we have this atonement cover right in the very centre that enables the Lord God, his presence, to be there. Chapter 26 and verse 34. You shall put the atonement cover upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and you shall set the table outside the veil and outside, and it describes that. And in chapter 40, we see what happens when they first put it together. So if you turn over a few pages to chapter 40, here we have the description of the tabernacle again, but this time they built it. Whereas before they describe it, now they build it. Verse 20, he took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the atonement cover on the top of the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded. And verse 34, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of God of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses wasn't able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Because the atonement cover made it possible for the Lord's glory to dwell there. Just come back a few chapters to chapter 30. I got excited and I missed a bit. Chapter 30. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, there shall be no plague among them that you, when you number them. So, you remember that there was a time when they numbered the children of Israel, and then there was a great plague because the Lord God had told them not to number. In this case, he tells them they should number, but there won't be a plague because, verse 13, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. The ransom is the same regardless. Didn't matter if you had lots of money or no money. You had to pay the same amount. The cost was the same. The rich shall not give more, verse 15, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. And there we have this atonement money, this redemption money, this ransom money. What was it for? It was to make the silver sockets that the tabernacle would rest in. The whole of the tabernacle was built upon redemption, upon recompense, upon atonement. Leviticus chapter 1. If you've only ever read atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, it's very easy, as I said at the beginning, to believe that that's the only, that was atonement. The Day of Atonement was atonement. And it's not. If you read the first few chapters of Leviticus, you will discover how many times the word atonement is used. First one of chapter 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. For it is offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Any animal offered was making it was for atonement. We won't go back to Genesis, but just flip your minds back to Genesis chapter 4. So we have Adam and Eve. They are banished from the Garden of Eden. They are stood outside the gate, perhaps pondering, perhaps peering to see, perhaps the glory of the Lord beyond the cherubim. And Eve then has a child, and she believes that that child is the child that she's been promised will bring about atonement for them, and everything will be fine. Except it isn't. And Cain, when he is older, brings an offering to the Lord, perhaps in front of the east gate of the Garden of Eden. And it's declined. It's refused. Because it's not a blood offering, it's an offering of grain.
And Cain, in his arrogance, can't understand what's wrong with his first-class, high-quality grain, but Abel's lamb is fine. Because he hasn't understood the nature of atonement. That the only way that we can be at one with the Lord God was through an animal sacrifice. And so, what you'll find is, as you read through those chapters, the early chapters of Leviticus, whenever there is a blood sacrifice, sin offering, in this case the burnt offering, it's about atonement. Because that's what a blood sacrifice makes. Okay, let's go on to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 is a study in itself. It's a fascinating little vignette into a day in the life of the high priest. So, it would seem that Moses could enter into the presence of God in the most holy place whenever he chose, unharmed, without any effect. Now the Lord God spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they were offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come simply any time into the holy place inside the veil. That's the most holy place. Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. Before the atonement cover, which is on the ark. Lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. So, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron gets up. You kind of imagine, don't you? Well, I do. That the hush in the camp. There's an air of expectancy. It's that day. And of course, they can see and hear Aaron, can't they? All the priests are wearing white. That's what they wore day in, day out. They wore white garments. But not Aaron. Aaron wore the garments for glory and beauty. He wore the ephod and the beautifully embroidered coat. He wore the blue coat with the pomegranates and bells round the bottom. Wherever Aaron went, you could hear him. Because the little bells would tinkle, a little bit like Rudolph when I came in. And you could hear Aaron moving around. Even if you couldn't see him, you knew he was alive because you could hear him. But on the Day of Atonement, on that day, he was to be alone. On that day, he entered into the court and he took off his beautiful garments and he washed and he put on the white linen garments. Nobody else was in the court. Nobody else was in that area. Nobody. He was on his own. He alone sacrificed the bull and took the blood. He alone entered into the holy place and walked in silence through the holy place towards the veil at the end. And perhaps he could see around the edges of the veil. Perhaps there was a little glow of the glory of the Lord. And he took the bowl and the incense and he would light the incense to make a cloud of prayers before him, push aside the veil and stand before the atonement cover, the mercy seat, with the glory of God there, shrouded in the smoke from the censer. And he would sprinkle the blood seven times onto the ark. This ark wasn't a clean, beautiful... You know, all these illustrations we see of the ark. One of these days I'm going to build a model ark and I'm going to cover it with dried, congealed blood. Because that's what it was. The ark had dried, congealed blood from the atonement sacrifices three times. Then Aaron would go in. Three times, seven times he would sprinkle the blood. Year after year after year for 38 years. The ark wasn't a shiny, unblemished furniture.
It was covered with the blood of the sacrifice of the animals for atonement. If we read through Leviticus 16, and I ask you to do that at home, perhaps, you'll see the process that he goes through. The important thing is that he puts on these white linen garments. Verse 4. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And then he will take the blood of the goats and he'll take the eggs. Brethren and sisters, why was he wearing white? Because this is the kingdom garments. This is the garments of the future, of the marriage feast with the Lamb. Think of the other times when we see men in white through the scriptures. And it's linked with the kingdom of God. But the end of the Day of Atonement, when Aaron finally brought the scapegoat out and took off those garments, those white garments, they weren't white anymore, were they? They were covered with the blood of the sacrifices that he'd had to make in order to make atonement. And he makes atonement for three lots. He makes atonement for himself, he makes atonement for his family, and he makes atonement for the whole congregation of Israel, who I believe are hushed and gathered outside waiting to see him reappear. Because they don't know whether when he went into the most holy place, he died in the presence of the glory of God. Not until he came out safely. We're going to think about our high priest now. Come to John chapter 17. Here is the Lamb of God. Somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, we meet our Lord Jesus. We know it's before the Garden of Gethsemane because chapter 18 starts when Jesus has spoken these words. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden in which he and his disciples entered. We know he'd left the upper room from earlier on in this discourse. So we assume that John chapter 17 happens somewhere in the streets before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the preceding chapters, the Lord Jesus is desperately, desperately trying to get the disciples to understand why he was about to be sacrificed, why he was the atonement lamb. Desperately, he tries to get them to understand that the things that are about to happen have to happen. And then he makes a prayer. And John chapter 17 is a prayer. The whole of John chapter 17 is a prayer. It's the longest prayer that we have recorded of our Lord Jesus. Jesus spake these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Our high priest makes atonement for himself. That whole five verses is about the Lord Jesus and his relationship with his Father being at one with him. That is the high priest making atonement for himself. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Who? His family.
The Lord Jesus now makes atonement for his family, just as the high priest would have made atonement for himself and then for his family. So the Lord Jesus makes atonement for his disciples. Verse 18. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So if he's made atonement for himself and made atonement for his family, who does he make atonement for next? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He's talking about us. He's talking about the congregation of Israel to come, all the believers that are to come following his death. And what is the purpose of that? Atonement. That they may be one, that we may be one in him through his sacrifice, through his blood that he gave. Hebrews chapter 10. We could have done the whole talk on atonement just from Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is atonement. There is reparation, recompense, making amends for wrongdoing. Adam broke the first covenant. The Lord Jesus is the second covenant. Just think briefly about that Ark of the Covenant again. Inside the Ark there was the golden pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, but there was also the two tablets of stone. Who made those two tables of stone that were in the Ark of the Covenant? Man or God? Well, the first ones were made by God. The first ones were made by God and written by God, and Moses smashed them at the foot of Horeb. He broke those first tables. Adam was made by God, written by God. And through sin, that covenant was smashed. Through sin, the first tables of stone were smashed. The second tables were made by Moses. They were made by hand, by man. And they were written on by the finger of God. And there is our Lord Jesus, the second covenant. And we see that here, this atonement covenant. Ephesians chapter 5. The whole of this evening has been about being at one with God. That is what all of this is about, is so that we can be at one with God. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's our earnest desire, isn't it? Our earnest desire is to be one flesh with the Lord Jesus, to be at one with him and with his Father. Revelation chapter 21 brings us to the end of our study. I said we start in Genesis and we end in Revelation because this theme goes all the way through the scriptures. And here in Revelation chapter 21 we have the New Jerusalem. Not the kingdom, but beyond the kingdom. When the Lord God can be at one. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and of the Lamb. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that we look forward to that time when we can be truly at one with our Saviour and his Father. May that day soon come.